Parable of the Sower, 13:1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Well, Father, thank you for your word, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit will, in fact, teach us. Thank you for each man here. Apply your word to us individually, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, it's interesting. I have a son-in-law who is a pastor in the middle of Iowa, and he works as a farmhand when he's not pastoring, which means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he's a farmhand. And when I go to visit him, I get an opportunity to go on the farm. And you can tell that I'm a real farmer, you know. But it's interesting, this past year, with the drought and everything, the farmers were all concerned about their yield. The fact of the matter is that they were really worried that the yields would be down. And the amazing thing was that for the farmers that happened to go to his church, the yields were immense, which they couldn't attribute to anything other than God's good grace. And it was an amazing thing. And it was wonderful to hear these guys talk. Now, by the way, farming is nothing like you think today. I mean, the fellow I rode in his planter, we're talking about the sower, I rode in his machine that plants. It is GPS directed, and it plants at exactly the right depth and covers 99.7% of his fields up and down. It calculates for all of the turns of the earth, all of this GPS driven. It's an amazing thing, and that's why his yields were up. The fact is, the way that farmers farm today is nothing like the sower in the parable. However, what we discover is that Jesus is speaking, and there's a large crowd of people. There's a possibility there could have been thousands of people here. And the fact is that he gets in a boat and sets off with his floating pulpit, which is not a bad deal. I kind of like that. Now, why does he do that? Did you ever wonder? I always wondered about this. How was it that Jesus could speak to thousands of people without one of these things? You know, I don't know. Except that I discovered this week as I was studying that what they believe is that when he went in the boat out into the water, that the water actually worked as an amplifier, and that given the surrounding hills and the layout of where he was, his voice could be magnified by the water and then onto the shore, which made sense to me. So he gets in the boat to go out so that more people can be seen and heard. So the sower went out to sow. That's what we discover. Now, there's a good chance that there might have been a farmer doing just what Jesus was talking about. There's no reason why the people couldn't have seen somebody sowing seed, and Jesus seeing that may have used this as a parable. And how did the farmers do it? Well, unlike today, what they had was a bag draped over their shoulder, full of seed. And as they walked, the seed would fall out. They would do it by hand, and they would toss it. And the fact of the matter is that the farmer put the seed down, and then he plowed. Now, we do things a little differently now, don't we? Even if you have a garden in the back, you rototill the garden before you put the seed in. That's not how it went there. They put the seed down, then they would plow afterward in order to bury the seed and hope that it would grow. The fact of the matter is they never knew what their yield was going to be. Now, that's true even today, but you would have to plant the seed and wonder what was going to come up. The average yield was less than 10%. Now, there's a couple of points to notice here before we actually get into the analysis of the parable. The first thing is the sower. We don't know much about the sower. The sower is not actually the focus of the parable, even though it's called the parable of the sower. So that's one thing to note. The second thing to note is that the seed is the same in every circumstance. So we know that the seed is the word of God, and we know that because we have Jesus explaining the parable. But what we discover is that the defining factor for this harvest is, in fact, the soil upon which the seed fell. So the sower is only there as a person who does what he does. The seed, which is the word of God, which is wonderful, but it falls in all the same places. It is the same every place it goes. And so the soil is the emphasis in this parable. And as we read, I hope you saw verse 9, it says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, we talked about this last week. I'll do a brief recap of last week because it is extremely important. We then have the disciples going to Jesus and saying, "Okay, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak them in parables?" And he answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." All right. What we discover is that there is a differentiation taking place here. There is a separation that is taking place. Jesus differentiates between them, that is the people, and you, that is the disciples. Mark, when you read Mark's version of this, it's even more pronounced. In Mark's version, it says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parable." So Mark actually has insiders and outsiders. But essentially, that's what Matthew and Luke say as well, that there are some to whom the secrets of God have been revealed. To most, they are not. So the question is, who's in this crowd? Why would the Lord actually conceal from the crowd the information he's trying to give? Now, we said last week that this idea of secrets is the word mysterion. And we said last week, actually, I'm jumping ahead just a tad in your notes, but we said that this mystery is a spiritual truth that can only be understood by divine revelation. I think I wrote that down in your notes. So the fact is that Jesus is pronouncing that certain people are not going to understand this. Now, you say to yourself, well, why would he do this? Well, let's take a listen. Let's think about who's in the crowd. If you looked a little bit earlier in the gospel, what you would have read in Matthew 11, that Jesus has pronounced woes on an unrepentant city of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And you would know from the earlier part of this gospel that the Pharisees are always against him, and they would have been in the crowd, and they're always opposing Jesus. And so the idea that these people that would not listen, they have ears, but they're not hearing. The fact that the truth would be concealed from them has to do with who they are. And we're going to see their hearts. That's really the point. It's interesting, when you get to Mark's version of this, it tells us that the secrets of the kingdom are not to be hidden forever. In Mark 4:22, it says this, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." That's the ESV. The NIV puts it this way, a little bit easier to understand. "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." So that God is not going to hold this concealed forever. But there are people for whom the truth is concealed. And we talked about this idea of secrets, this idea of mysterion, this idea that it is something that is hidden but will be revealed, and it can only be revealed by God himself. I was thinking about this today as I was thankful for the reality that I actually knew this, that I actually knew about the mysterion. I actually knew that things were hidden. I've always thought of it as a biblical idea that in the Old Testament, the truth of Christ was hidden. And it wasn't until we get to the New Testament that we understand God's full plan. But then it struck me that as a human being, the truths were hidden from me for 35 years of my life. And it wasn't until I was 35 years old that God chose to reveal the truth of who Jesus is to me personally. And this took on a new meaning for me. The idea of the things are to be revealed when God deems it necessary and right. And I realized that even though I didn't know who he was, but I wanted to know him and I sought him, when I sought him is when he made the truths real to me. And doesn't Jesus say that? He says, "If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And so the fact of the matter is that there is something that must happen before the secrets can be revealed to us. And that, of course, is something that we call being born again. Now, that word has taken on all kinds of connotations, especially in our society. It's derided. It is ridiculed. But the fact of the matter is that's exactly what Jesus says. John 3:3, "Unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." That's what he says to Nicodemus. This idea of hearing, if you have ears, let him hear. Well, the fact of the matter is, if God does not open your ears, you won't hear. And he'll open your ears if you pursue him, if you seek him. But without his Holy Spirit opening your ears, the fact is it's going to be impossible until he reveals the truth to you. And I say again, I was 35 years old before my ears were opened, my eyes were opened, and I could see. Now, I think this would be a very strange group if everybody in here has already had this experience, because it is an experience that the timing of which, for believers, is on God's timetable. You may be here tonight seeking and wondering about the Bible and wondering about what all this stuff is about, and perhaps tonight the Lord is going to begin to open your eyes and your ears, not to religion, but to reality, not to tradition, but to faith. And it takes God to do that. It's interesting in the Matthew version of this, Matthew says something else. He says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, that's a very interesting statement. What do you think it means? As I was thinking about this, I think that what he's saying here is that when it comes to spiritual matters, standing still is impossible. When it comes to spiritual matters, standing still is impossible. It's like the arms of a clock. You're either moving towards 12 o'clock or you're moving away from 12 o'clock. You are never standing still. And for those people who accept the truth, for example, his disciples, all of them were believers except for Judas Iscariot. All of those people believed, and therefore their knowledge is being increased. They're going to receive more knowledge as he's teaching them. those of us who believe, he is giving us more knowledge as we study the Bible. But for those who don't believe, but they think that they have something, it is impossible for them to grow because they will not acknowledge the truth. I was thinking about people that I've known. A certain man that I was thinking about it when I was contemplating this, who says, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I mean, it's okay if that's what you're about, but I'm a spiritual guy. I mean, I'm a spiritual guy. I know that there's things that are spiritual, and there's a spiritual aspect of life that's really important. And I bet you all know men and women who talk like that. They believe in angels. They believe in, I mean, I don't know what's going on now with zombies. I mean, they believe in everything. Whatever there is, people are believing in it, that there is a spiritual side. And why would we be surprised? Because we're all made in the image of God. God is spirit. And so we do have a spiritual side to us. But those who will not trust the Bible, who will not hear, who think they have something, actually have nothing. You know, it's not unlike, let's say, a musician who learns to play the piano. And so you can play a certain amount, but if you don't practice, you lose your facility. Or a carpenter who learns how to miter, but doesn't miter for 10 years and forgets how to do it. I mean, once you have a skill, you must practice the skill, or else you lose what you have. And I think that's what is being said here. That those who think they have spirituality but will not believe in Jesus will actually discover that they have nothing. And some of us may find ourselves there, that we're actually coming to the Bible study because we want to be spiritual, we want to learn a little bit more, we want to be conversant with people who know the Bible. We might actually be coming for an intellectual reason, and I'm hoping that if you're here for an intellectual reason, that you might discover that there's a spiritual reason, ultimately, for what it is that we're doing. So, the irony, and we talked about this last week, of quoting Isaiah 6, and he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive." That whole thing is about the reality that though they hear Jesus' voice, their sound is on their eardrums, they don't understand, they do not heed, they do not take to heart his teaching. Seeing, they don't see. They saw miracles, yet they didn't yet grasp who he was. What else could he have said to them? They knew prophecy, especially the leaders, the Jewish leaders. They knew about what the Messiah was to be like. When Jesus walks the earth, they would not believe. So they have eyes to see these things. They don't believe. They have ears to hear him, and they do not believe. Kistemacher says this, "Matthew implies that those Jews who have not been given spiritual perception and who reject the words of Jesus have to give up their understanding of the Old Testament teachings on the kingdom of God. Without a spiritual understanding of these teachings, the Old Testament oracles become meaningless." That's where our Jewish friends are today, by the way. They have the Old Testament. They're trying to figure it out. But the fact is, they have the beginning, but they have no ending. And they're trying to figure out what's going on in the Old Testament. And most of our Jewish friends actually don't even believe in an afterlife any longer. Without the New Testament to complete it, they have the first act of the play, as Alistair often says. And they need the second act. Those of us who've grown up in churches have studied the New Testament. We know the end of the play, but we don't actually know how it began. We need the Old Testament, and that's how the Bible fits together. But these Jews during Jesus' time could not understand because they would not believe. It is a volitional thing on their part. It's really interesting that in Mark's gospel, it's at this point where it seems that Jesus seems to chastise the disciples. In Mark 4, it says, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" In other words, he's saying, you're supposed to understand this. To you, this has been opened, and you don't understand it. You should understand this. That's what he's saying to the disciples. All right. So we said last week, and I want to make this point before we get into the interpretations, that Jesus begins to speak in parables to do two things. First of all, to reveal the truth to those who accepted the mysteries of his kingdom. And secondly, to conceal the truth from those who rejected the obvious. Okay? That's kind of a summary of last week, actually. Now, there's some basic observations that we've already noted, that this is about the soils, not the sower. It's about the soils, not necessarily the seed. But Luke calls the seed the Word of God. Mark calls it the Word. We ought to know that in Jesus' day, the verb to sow could be employed as a metaphor, meaning to teach. So when Jesus said to sow, his people were probably hearing exactly what he meant, to teach. And the reference of the Isaiah passage says, by implication, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, those are the presuppositions as we come to the interpretation. Okay, we're getting to the part now where everybody wants to know, what does this mean? And so Jesus then tells his disciples. So the first soil, the seed along the path, is the hard heart. Matthew 13:18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. That's what Jesus tells us. By the way, we need to take this parable seriously, because Jesus, it's one of the few that Jesus actually explains to us. So it's a key for what's coming in the other parables. So the first type of soil represents the hard heart. The hearers hear the word, and it bounces off like water off a duck's back. It's like spiritual Teflon. That's what's going on. The word is preached, and it just bounces off. Now, what makes the human heart hardened? One word. Sin. Sin. The sin hardens our hearts, and a heart that is hardened sins even more broadly and deliberately. That's exactly what happens in Romans 1. You don't have to go there, but Romans 1:18 and following, what it says is that the people know God exists. They suppress the truth about God because they know he exists from nature and for what is seen. You can look into the sky and know this. They suppress the truth. The second thing they do then is they plunge into spiritual ignorance and degradation. They reject the truth and they move on away from God. And the third thing they do is they not only practice sin, but they actually approve of sin. That's what Romans tells us. With that kind of hardened heart, the heart continues to be hardened more. They are the people who, because of intellectual pride, you know, I'm too sophisticated to believe the Bible. You know, the fact of the matter is, I'm too clever to fall for that stuff. Or moral obstinacy. In other words, I will not believe. It is absurd. I will not believe. And why not? Because I know if I believe, I have to answer to the one in whom I believe. So I will not believe. Self-righteousness. I'm better than everybody. I don't really need to believe that because I can do it myself. And there are some who are bored indifference. And I think a lot of us have friends like that, don't we? I mean, you're on the golf course and you say, you know, have you ever thought about, you know, why Jesus came? Oh, you know, I mean, you know, things, just hit the ball. You know what I mean? Just hit the ball. Then after I swing, they say, well, you know what? You're better off not hitting the ball. So, but the fact is, let's just play golf, or let's just go to the movies. I mean, it doesn't really, let's just watch the football game. You know, it doesn't really much matter. What's the difference? And I bet there's more of that than almost everything else. It just seems to me that, especially in America, that we take things so easily because our life has been so easy until recent years. So the fact of the matter is that the world is in the condition it is in because people like to sin. That's the truth. Why is the world the way it is? It's because people like sin. But it's interesting here. I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, the one that actually is campaigning behind this attitude is none other than the devil. And it says, the devil takes away the word so they can't believe and be saved. So what we see here is Jesus actually saying that there is, in fact, a personal force of evil that is at work seeking to discredit the Word of God. If you think that's not true, you really have your head in the sand. In other words, Jesus acknowledges that the devil exists. Now, if Jesus believes it, I think we better believe it. But we live in a society that thinks it's a joke. The devil, my friends, is not a joke. He is at work. He is a personal force of evil. And he wants to discredit the Word. What is it that keeps us from Christ? The world, our flesh, and the devil. So we find the hard heart, one, because of personal decision. The second thing is the shallow heart. This, of course, is the rocky ground. This is the person who hears the Word. He receives it with joy and initial enthusiasm. This is a fellow who hears the Word and he's all in because it's exciting. It's an emotional turn on. Wow, I came to the Christmas concert and it was so good. And, you know, the message was good and the people were nice. And, you know, things are really, really good there. And thanks for inviting me. We'd like to have a few more of those so we could talk to them, but okay. But the fact is that there are people who have good experience. They want to be in the in crowd, whatever it is. And the fact is that they have an emotional experience in the gospel. They maybe have a difficulty in life and discover that the Lord helps them through it. And we have plenty of people that we know that fit this description. They're attracted to the excitement of the place, and there's a lot going on, and it's an emotional response. They may even make a profession of faith. How many guys do you know? How many women do you know who have actually been excited about things, make a profession of faith, but then what happens? When some difficulty comes along, some circumstances change, the adrenaline subsides, and just as quickly as they came to faith, you discover they're nowhere to be found. They apostatize, they're gone. Instant bloom, instant fade. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because they were never born again. External. Everything of their experience was external to them. Perhaps some of us might find ourselves here that we're here for external stimulation, but nothing has actually been changing on the inside. That really, for these people, there's no experience of Christ inside. There's no root for Christ. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they apostatize. Now, I want you to note what it is that Jesus says that happens here. If you will look with me at, let's look at verse 30. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then look at this. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. The tribulation that comes because you actually believe the word of God, the seed that's being sown. Perhaps you're experiencing some of that even in your workplace or with your friends when you tell them that you actually believe the Bible and they tell you that you're absolutely a bit daft. And when you tell them what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they say, you can't possibly believe that stuff. And then you are on the distaff side of all the social engagements, you know. They no longer call you to have a beer with them, you know. They no longer call you to play golf. They don't call me to play golf for another reason. But the fact is that we know this certain reality that for some people they just cannot withstand the pressure to be in the in-group. Why? Because there's no root. There's no root of Christ in them. And they fall away. Thirdly, we have the strangled heart. That's the thorny soil. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of its riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are people that have an enthusiastic beginning. They make some sort of commitment to Jesus, but as time goes on, Christ becomes less and less significant. Gentlemen, if I may be so bold, this is, I think, the most dangerous place for men like you and me. That this is a place where we are in. We kind of follow Jesus. But you know what? Business is really important. And times are tough. And I need to do a little more work, so I can't really get to church on Sunday. At least not every Sunday. I mean, I'm going to try because Jesus is really important. But before you know it, the materialistic things of the world, the worldly concerns start to choke you. I want to give you a warning, guys. This is for you, and I'm looking in the mirror. It's for me. Here's the warning. Riches do not choke us all at once. Riches choke us gradually. And before you know it, your 401k and your investments have more impact upon you than Jesus does. You never meant it to be there. You never expected it to go there. But without the diligence that Mike talks about in being in the Word and having the Word permeate our souls, before you know it, your cars, your housing, your bank accounts, all the gadgets that we have, all of these things are pulling us away from Jesus. And they all have the capability to strangle us, to strangle a budding faith. Gentlemen, beware if you have great possessions, or beware if you're on your way to acquiring them. Beware if you say to yourself, I need to provide for myself now. I'll think about spiritual things later. For this kind of Christian, church becomes a habit. Christianity becomes a tradition. And the expression of a vital personal faith wanes and goes away. And I think we are all in danger here. Every single one of us. Fourth, of course, is the open heart, the good soil. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So this person actually hears the word. He understands it, he accepts it, and he begins to bear fruit. Now, here's the deal. I want us to understand that only a portion of the preaching of the gospel bears fruit. In this case, you've got four soils. Only one of them actually bears fruit. Look with me to Luke 8, if you will, because Luke says something a little differently here. Luke 8 says something about the good soil that we need to keep in mind. 8:15, he says, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Gentlemen, the only sure evidence of a genuine reception of the word of God in a person's life is spiritual fruit. If you're not producing spiritual fruit, then we are in danger and we ought to examine ourselves to see if we're of the faith. Now let's just try to put some flesh on this. What does it mean to have spiritual fruit? Well, I think at the very least it means that you have some spiritual conversations, that you're involved with people, that you're reading the Bible, and that as you deal with people, the scriptures are actually at work in your mind and your heart, and that you are have, I'm going to use the word natural, but you don't have to work hard to have the Bible be part of your conversation. If that's not happening, I think we have to examine ourselves. Now, there's one major point I want to make, and we're done. I want to ask the question and answer the question, what happens to the other three hearts? Not the good heart, but what happens to the other three? So we're already told that the hard heart cannot hear, and so the hard heart does not understand. The hard heart is not a Christian. But what about the other hearts? What about the shallow heart or the strangled heart? I mean, you would say, well, you know, the seed must have germinated in there because those things are going on. So at least they're closer than the hard hearts. I've given you a few scripture verses to see what the Bible says about this. Remember, we just said that the good heart produces fruit. What does Matthew 7:21 say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Hebrews 6:8. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Revelation 3. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Do you see the danger we are in as half-hearted Christians? I want us to take this lesson very, very seriously. As one commentator puts it, he says it this way, for Jesus, the only adequate response to the word is the one that responds in spiritual productivity, not fire insurance belief and on to living as I please. It is those who by persevering produce a crop who are secure, says Jesus. Endurance is the hallmark of the truly converted man or woman. So let me close this way. If you're here tonight and your heart is open and you're producing spiritual fruit, we need to thank God for the fact that He revealed to us that which was once hidden, that He has called us to Himself and helped us to have open ears and eyes and understand the gospel. That is a fantastic reality that must, the only response to that reality is thank you, Lord. But if you're here tonight and you're actually thinking through these things, and maybe you're saying to yourself, I wish my heart were really like that. What can I do? Is my case hopeless? No, it's not. Now, it's true about this. We can't change the soil. Did you notice Jesus is not going around changing the soil? And the seed is not being changed according to the soil. So the fact of the matter is we cannot change our hearts. But there is one who can. The great gardener can. And He can break up the hard ground. He can pick out the roots and the rocks. And He can remove the thorns. And this is the hope that we have. If you are here tonight saying, I wish I had this kind of heart, do not harden your hearts, but cry out to that great gardener. Here's what He says to the people in Ezekiel's day who found themselves there. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Today is the day of salvation. I suspect there aren't many people here that are in the first category. There's a fairly good chance there are some of us in the second and third categories. Remember, it's only the fourth category that demonstrates that one can be secure. And today is the day to cry out to him, to give you that kind of heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we come to you thanking you for your word. And it is so easy to think that we're okay when we are going to church, when we're doing good things for people, when we're absolutely trying to do our best without giving you our all. And Father, unless you are our Savior, unless you are our Lord, we are in a very dangerous position. So Father, I pray that if people are here tonight are in that position, that they would cry out to you and that you would hear their prayer and you would turn them from themselves to Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this wonderful message of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.